emotional intelligence is the ability to identify and manage your own emotions and the emotions of others. Emotions were never designed by God to be a guidance system. Feelings must become subject to wisdom, and that's what we mean by having emotional intelligence. Emotions that are controlled and operated by wisdom. That's what should guide our life, not our feelings.
God help the preacher. Amen. God's way to emotional intelligence. So we're going to jump right into a subject. And this is in 1990, a couple of men in rediscovered something that the Bible has been out all along, and they called it emotional intelligence. And since then, the subject of emotional intelligence has spread around the world. In fact, it's in 140 countries where classes are being held in grade schools, high schools, colleges, campus, and professional institutions. And they call it, I think it's called SEC, social and emotional courses, okay? And the results of them returning to the concepts that are plainly scriptural have been astounding. And in fact, next week when we get into the details on how emotional intelligence affects every relationship, I'll do some statistical analysis with you to show you around the world what has happened when people tap into this principles of scripture, and they have secularized them, and I'll give you some of that detail. But God's way to emotional. Well, when we talk about emotional intelligence, we must first decide what it is. So I'm going to give you the dictionary version, and here it is. It is the capacity to be aware of your emotions, have control of your emotions, and express your emotions, and to handle interpersonal relationships judiciously and empathetically. Now, I'm going to give you more details. We'll give you a definition of the definition in short order, okay? Then from Psychology Today, they describe it, emotional intelligence is the ability to identify and manage your own emotions and the emotions of others. So we're going to get into the details now on what this is. I want to talk to you about the Bible and emotional intelligence. What does the Bible have to say about it? So we might learn some fundamentals. Number one, we must understand that emotions were never designed by God to be a guidance system. Never to be a guidance system. And I hate to do this to you, but for the audience out there that's listening to this, the classic illustration from my life is when I was flying at night, getting a night endorsement. And I flew into a snowstorm and couldn't see anywhere. And I felt like the airplane was in straight and level flight, but the vertical speed indicator showed that I was losing altitude at 2,000 feet a minute. And the artificial horizon showed that I was in a 45 degree to the bank to the left. At that moment, I had the choice to believe my feelings that I was all right or believe the instrument panel. Thankfully, I chose the instrument panel, and I'm here today. But you know how hard it was to deny my emotions that felt right, but weren't. And so if you feel like you're in level flight, but you're really in a 45 degree to the bank to the left, and you're losing altitude at 2,000 feet a minute, when you recognize what the instrument panel says, you got to change. So you got to level the wings. You got to pull up the nose of the aircraft into what the instruments say is level flight. But when you feel like you were already level and you change 45 degrees to according to the instrument panel, what are your feelings telling you? Your feelings are telling you that 45 degrees bank to the right now. Instead of feeling like you're in level flight, like the artificial horizon tells you, you feel like, because you felt like you were level, and now when you pull up the nose, you feel like you're heading towards the sky. The airplane could, in fact, stall and fall out of the sky, and it's all over. But that was the most critical moment when I learned this lesson better than in any other way. That I have to run my life not by feelings, but by some intelligent basis. And that's what we get into. We talk about emotions that are based and modified, rectified by intelligence. Okay? Emotions were never meant to be a guidance system. Emotions are feelings, sentiments, moods. The dictionary says they are non-cognitive sensations. They have no intelligence quotient built into them of themselves. And in fact, they are generally not acted by the will or by volition. So the emotions are never to be our guidance system. That is a very fundamental lesson every one children need to learn as well. So what is the right guidance system? The right guidance system is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. That's what should guide our life, not our feelings. Feelings must become subject to wisdom, and that's what we mean by having emotional intelligence. Emotions that are controlled and operated by wisdom as its guiding strength. Take fast hold on instruction. Don't let it go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And so, rather than living our life based on our emotions, a person who has emotional intelligence lives their life and makes sure that their emotions are guided by wisdom, understanding, and instruction. So they're not, in fact, a couple more scriptures, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. How do you get these things? You buy it. How do you buy it? By spending your time in the pursuit of truth, in the pursuit of wisdom, in the pursuit of instruction, and the pursuit of understanding. That's how you buy. You buy it with time. And so that's how we get an accurate guidance system. Now, in the scriptures, emotions without intelligence are often referred to as works of the flesh. And had I an hour on this very subject right here, I would take you through a multitude of verses. It's true that the word flesh sometimes in the Bible is indeed talking about literally flesh and blood, okay? But often it's an analogy that's referring to desires. Look at this. We all had our conversation. That's not talking about speaking conversation. That word is the word converse, like it's a way, it's a road, a converse, okay? We all had our converse in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so often it's referred to the works of the flesh. Now, I want to spend a few moments on this because I want you to grasp how this actually plays out in real life. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and I'm going to give you a Johnston version of the same scripture, and that applies this. Now, the works of a low emotional intelligence are manifest, which are these. Number one, and I'm not going through them all, but adultery. Now, what's the problem with adultery? It can be a feeling. A man can feel like committing adultery. But let me tell you something. Those feelings can become overwhelmingly powerful. But it's, watch this now. It comes out of a lack of emotional intelligence. Watch this. Because, watch this now, whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks something up here. Understanding. So now, with the adulterer, they are having feelings to do something that if it was controlled by intelligence, that is understanding and wisdom, right? Prudence, they would know that's really dumb. Can you see just in this one illustration how massive a culture can be distorted and disturbed and upset and unruly and non-functional because everybody's living by their feelings? He that does it, that is, commits adultery with a woman, destroys his soul, destroys his mind, destroys his emotions. Oh, I wish I had time to go down that road with you, because the destruction at the emotional level is gigantic. Let's go with another one. The next one in the list is fornication. And so we have feelings about wanting to fornicate. The word fornicate is the word porneo, word from which we get pornography. And the word porneo or pornography or fornication is a very wide word describing all kinds of deviant behaviors in between it. But if the emotions were controlled by some intelligent factor, such as the scripture, then the feelings would be changed, because now you have emotional intelligence instead of unintelligent emotions. Okay? For a whore is a deep ditch, a strange woman's a narrow pit. We could go into all kinds of these things. I'm going to try and keep this short because I don't want to go through the whole list. Idolatry. Imagine that. People set up persons, places, and things in the place of God, and they think about this idol. They are dumb things many times. When you're young, it's getting your own car. When it could be a girlfriend. It could be. We all kinds of idolatries, and they are things, and they are people, and they are places, and they're behaviors, and we set them up, and they rule our lives. They take the places of the proper place of God. So they serve their idols, whatever people serve, and it becomes a snare unto them. Because if a person really thought about their emotions, that these emotions of wanting this thing so bad that everything else has to get out of my way so I can get this one thing, this idol that they're after, if they really saw the unintelligence of it, they would have an emotional transformation. Yea, they sacrifice. This is another thing. People can, it can be a sport, it can be a behavior, it can be a hobby, it can be a whole bunch of things. And what happens is that the children get damaged by this. They sacrifice their sons. Well, another one word in there is strife. So we feel like fighting back. We feel like arguing back. We feel like we have to straighten this person out. And the fact is, the scripture says that only by pride comes contention. But we feel we're okay with getting into it with people. However, if the feeling of getting into it with somebody were controlled by some intelligent factor, such as this one, where you realize it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. That's a smart thing to do. Strife is not smart. But every fool will be meddling. Meddling in what? Meddling in the strife. See? So no matter which one of these you go to, he that loveth transgression loves strife. All right. Now, there are a whole bunch more. You can go into that whole long list in Galatians chapter 5, begins at verse 19. And there's a whole long, and every single one of them are emotional conditions. They are works of the flesh. They are coming out of these lust desires, and they are not modified, controlled by, manipulated by, terminated by, adjusted by an intelligent factor. That's why we need this thing called emotional intelligence. So emotions are never to be a guidance system. They're often referred to as the works of the lust. They're also referred to in Scripture as carnal-mindedness, lust, appetites, desires. There's all kinds of biblical words that equate to this idea of emotions that run our lives. Now, the word sanctified in the Bible is a word that includes emotional intelligence. A person who is sanctified. In fact, I shouldn't probably joke like this way, but I have told people that my sanctification was being tested by them. Because a sanctified person has this discipline, this control over their lives and over their feelings. And that's a Bible word. And you know, one of these days I'm going to do some time on Bible words that have contemporary counterparts. For example, let me give you an example of that. In Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be narcissists. It doesn't say that. It says they shall be lovers of their own selves. So now we have to understand, and those of you who understand what iniquity is the Bible word for narcissism. In fact, we're in the middle of a redo of the iniquity book, bringing that emphasis in the new book. We're not sure yet how to conquer narcissism will probably be, and it's going to come with a men's manual, so for a Bible studies type thing, and it's in the works right now. But sanctify is the Bible word that includes emotional intelligence. So let's talk about emotional intelligence, what it is. So I want to break down the definition into the elements that are fundamentally necessary. Now, if you read a psychology book, most psychiatry say there are three skills. There are a couple that say four. My interpretation is five. I'm going to show you what they are. Number one, emotional awareness. Being aware of our own feelings. For example, someone could be angry and not even know they're angry because we don't analyze the emotions. We just have them, you know. Somebody could have a feeling of lust, a promiscuous disposition, but we don't analyze that. We just think that's what we have. So the first step in achieving emotional intelligence is to be able to recognize we're having this emotion and identify a given emotion. The second thing we need to do is to have the ability to regulate and manage that emotion. Emotional intelligence is not only aware of the emotions, but it is the ability to regulate it, to manage it, so it doesn't rule, so it doesn't drive, so it doesn't take over. It doesn't conquer our intelligence. It doesn't make us do things that aren't smart to do. For example, a person without emotional intelligence, and I confess I've done this a lot, and my wife is about ready to shout amen, I have bought things that were not intelligent choices. Now, I expected that reaction from her, but not from the rest of you. Without emotional intelligence, you'll buy a lot of stuff. And some of it's expensive. If this was really a moment for true confession, I could take you through my garage, my warehouse, my clothes closet, that's more than clothes. And I could demonstrate a whole lot of unintelligent purchases. I have a couple of things I've never even turned on, but I like looking at them, you know, like. So emotional intelligence, as we'll get next week, because we're going to make application to all facets of practical living next week, is not just aware of the emotion that, hey, I want to buy this thing, or I really have a feeling about, oh, that'd be greater. In fact, what does the Bible call it? Covetousness, right? And covetousness is based on generally an emotion. So we not only want to recognize our emotion, but emotional intelligence requires the ability to regulate that emotion and manage it. And then we need to able to apply intelligent emotions to life situations and problem solving. So aware of the emotion, the ability to regulate it and manage it so it doesn't drive you, but you drive. Let me tell you something. You either get control of your emotions or your emotions will get control of you. You either conquer your emotions will conquer you. It's that simple. So we become aware of our emotions. We have the ability now to regulate and manage them. And then we need the ability to apply these intelligent emotions to life situations and problem solving. We need to apply them to relationships. We're really going to spend time on that next time we're together. Relationships are damaged because we don't have emotional intelligence. Let me give you an illustration. So an employee works in the car dealership at the where you bring your car in for trouble. What do you call them? Service manager, right? So you're the service manager, and in comes a client with a car and grumbles and complains and throws a fit over something about the car they purchased from this company. And they give you this emotional storm. Guess what? At that moment, if you answer according to your emotions, which generally will have you doing a storm back to them, you lose a customer, you lose a client, you lose the business, you lose. Emotional intelligence enables you to handle people whose emotions are out of control. It's a fact that in the employment industry, executives get hired because of their IQ, and most of them get fired because they don't have EQ, emotional quotient, to match it. They're really intelligent guys, but their personal skills, their ability to handle people, and all the kind of stuff that goes on the job, and that's why they lose their jobs. So we must not only be able to recognize our emotions and manage them, but we must have the ability to apply intelligent emotions, emotions based on wisdom, understanding, prudence, right? Instruction, to life situations, problem solving, and you should add to that, and to relationships. Okay? And number four. It includes the ability to intelligently respond to the emotions of others. Now, Jesus specializes in this. Because he's got all these mockers, right? They're all making fun of him. They bring him before leadership and they're accuse him and all kinds of stuff's going on. And guess what he did? He answered not a word. That's called emotional intelligence. Instead, I'm trying to think of that scripture now, who when he was, I can't remember the word, when he was, it means derided or, what's the word? Reviled, that's the word, thank you. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. You see, the emotions, unmodified by intelligence, want us to do back to the emotions of others whatever their emotions was. We respond at an emotional level when we don't have emotional intelligence. It is the ability to respond to the emotions of others. This is going to become much focus in our next time together. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. And then lastly, emotional intelligence is also the ability to affect the emotions of others. So here you got somebody in front of you who's really, I mean, they're coming at you with whatever. Well, we already learned here that we want to respond intelligently to the emotions that they have. But emotional intelligence includes, how do I deal with somebody who feels the way they feel? Let's say, for example, somebody has deep insecurities and they feel like you don't care. They feel like nobody cares. They feel deserted. They feel lonely. They feel empty. They feel they're even down on themselves. And when you talk to an insecure person, you got to be really careful to respond to their deeply felt emotion in a constructive, redemptive, and profitable way. It requires emotional intelligence, the ability to affect the emotions of that person, to, are you ready? To de-escalate their emotions rather than escalate their emotions. Because in most cases, when they come at you with whatever it is, it's not an intelligent emotion. If it were, it would be controlled, calm. Mm-hmm. So what is God's way to emotional intelligence? This is a really important scripture. It has no other points to it. This is the big one right here. Obedience to God and scripture automatically produces emotional intelligence. In other words, the thoughts of God, which are in the Bible, and don't ever forget that the Bible is the precise communication of God's intelligence. So when you go to the Bible to get advice, it will automatically give you emotional intelligence, the ability to respond emotionally under the control of wisdom, understanding, prudence. So what I want to do now is I want to illustrate that. So I go to a scripture that's become a favorite of mine in the last week. My wife and I memorized this one night before going to sleep. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Yeah. You've just eliminated unintelligent emotions. Instead, now watch this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. This word edifying is the word from which we get edifice, a building, a structure. It means to build up. Okay? So what should come out of our mouth is not something that's corrupted by, you name it, but that which is good. And how do you recognize that it's good? Because it helps that other person be built up. Now you're talking about speaking from an emotionally intelligent base. Let's go on. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Yeah. Do you see what emotional intelligence does here? It ministers that which builds up the other person, and it ministers grace. You know, I should have stuck in another scripture here. Here's what it says. Let your conversation be always with grace. Always with grace. That, my friend, is the epitome of emotional intelligence. To be graceful. It is never intelligent to be ungraceful. I wish I had more time. Watch it. Now watch this, because this is stunning to me, okay? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Whoa. Watch now. Let's just back up. No corrupt communication. Only that which is good that edifies, that it may minister the grace of God. If it doesn't do this, the scripture is clear here that it grieves the Spirit of God. In other words, what God wants to do is partner with you in dealing with people and places and things and problems, right? But if we refuse to act on emotional intelligence by rejecting corrupt communications and by edifying and by being gracious and giving grace to the hearers, God doesn't cooperate. The Spirit's not in it. Spirit's not going to aid and abet. That which is not biblically wise. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now watch, it goes on. Let all bitterness, that's an emotion that comes from a lack of forgiveness, and wrath, that's acts done in vengeance, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you, including all malice. I read John Wesley's sermon one time, and his text was, speak evil of no man. That's what the Bible says, speak evil of no, imagine that, speak evil of no man. And I was astounded because Wesley gave an insight and proved it from other scriptures. That you don't speak evil of people, even if the evil is true. You become a broadcaster of other people's evil. That's not emotionally intelligent. So, watch this now. Because here is just one scripture, and there are gazillions of them, that shows that obedience to the scriptures will automatically produce emotional intelligence. No bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Put them away. Now watch this. And be kind one to another. That's emotionally intelligent. Is kindness ever out of place? Scripture says that God is kind even unto the ungrateful. Be kind. That's emotionally intelligent. Be tender-hearted. That's emotionally intelligent. You know, I wish we had more time to do this, but to love what God loves means to love people. Now, this is really going to get you. To love what God loves is to love sinners. Really? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Genuine Christianity operates entirely on God's philosophy, which is love. That is His core philosophy, His mode of operandi. We're going to see that in a moment. Well, not only be kind to one another, tenderhearted, but forgiving one another. Now, we tend to forgive people if we can extract a pound of flesh, so to speak, from Shakespearean play, or if we think they've suffered enough. But that's not what this is about. This is about forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is where the four laws are applied. Watch this now. There's the iron law, which says, I treat others worse than they treat me. There's the silver law, which says, I treat others the same way they treat me. Then just Jesus gave us two more. He gave us the golden rule. Treat others the way you wish they would treat you. And then later on, he trumps that with the platinum rule. You treat others the way I treat you. Oh. When I look back over my own personal life, I am all aggrieved. My grief has led to a repentance and a need from now on to treat other people the way God treats me. I am willing to cut people slack like I never was before. Not enable them, per se. But to be tender, just like He is tender towards me. To be kind. See, most of us operate on the silver law. If they're kind, I'll be kind back. We even have it justified by psychiatry and psychologists and Christian theologians who say that person needs to reap what they sow. So if they weren't nice to you, you should not be nice back to them. Oh, really? My standard for emotional intelligence must come from God, the ultimate intelligence in the whole universe. It must come from His Word. So here you have, this is emotional intelligence at its highest. To be tender-hearted. So my feelings towards others are now modified by the intelligence of Scripture, of God Himself, when He says, be kind, be tender-hearted, don't return evil for evil, but blessing for... Listen, isn't that what Jesus taught us? Did he or not tell us to return good for evil? Blessing for cursing. Prayers for persecution. If your enemy's hungry. What does your emotions tell you to do with someone who is your enemy? If your emotions are to do something negative and damage damaging and damning, then we don't have emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence means that if my enemy's hungry, I give him something to eat. And if he's thirsty, I give him something to drink. And by so doing, I heap coals of fire upon his head. That's how they used to carry on their head, wrapped in blankets, coals of fire. So at night when it was cold, they unwrapped the blanket and they would sleep on the side of the road next to those hot coals. My friends, I say to you that it's time for Christianity to get emotional intelligence. And the source of it, and I'm telling you, next week, we're going to deal how it affects relationships. It affects husband and wife. It affects parents and children, children and parents, and business. So, let me see if I can get to a conclusion fast. We all know the answer, as I can't. So, I'm asking you for an emotional, intelligent response here. What is your feelings towards God? Are they emotionally intelligent? How do you feel about God? So I want to take you to some scripture to realize that the primary feeling towards God, if we have emotional intelligence, should be happy feelings. Just the mention of his name should put a smile on your face. Look at this. If happily I might feel after him. Some people have no feelings or very little feelings. Or they have periodic feelings. If they can get a church where the worship leader really whoops you up, they get some feeling. But it's artificial. It's not the relational sense they have towards God. Happily we feel after God. Watch this then. Because when you feel properly after God, which is to be happy about him, it leads to seeking him. You don't seek somebody that something you're not happy about. That they should seek the Lord if they're happily feeling after him. Emotional intelligence leads to seeking after him. And this is in many different dimensions. Now watch this. This emotional intelligence seeking of God leads to emotional contact with God. Because they that seek the Lord, if happily they feel after him, they find him. Living in an emotional contact with God. 24/7. It's such a delightful thing. Can you imagine the Creator and the created? This intimate. It causes a reversion to that idea. Remember that God is in all our thoughts. The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, but not for us. Why? Because we're so... What's there not to be happy with about God? So it leads to an emotional contact with God. Wow. Now this emotional intelligence of feeling, seeking, and finding is based on some facts. That when we seek him and find him, though we be not, look at this now. Here's some of the facts. Though we be not far from every one of us, he's as close to you as he is close to me. But you know, you can be in the same room with someone and have no emotional contact with them. They're geographically located, right? But when my wife and I are in a crowded area, I have a connection with her I don't have with the rest. Can I tell you that your life will be utterly transformed in a good and proper way if you live in emotional contact with God all the time? Because I'm going to show you in a moment that God has emotional contact with you, desires it. He has emotional intelligence towards you. He wants you to have emotional intelligence towards him. So what are the facts? He's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, not very far away, closer than your next breath. And watch this. It's the same as certain also of your poets have said, that we are also his offspring. Well, do you know that? Do you know? Let's go to the next verse. For as much as we are the offspring of God. What does it mean to be the offspring of God? It means he's your father. That's why Jesus said, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 100. You are here because God fathered you. Yeah, a man and a woman got together and there was a baby coming, but God put the you inside the baby. That's why Hebrews calls him the father of spirits. See, a man and a woman can't make a spirit. They can make a baby, but it's God that puts the person inside the baby. And that's you. He is your father. You are the offspring of God. Well, doesn't this do something for emotional intelligence when you got the facts of this, my friends? This is so delightful. So, watch now. Now that we know that we have some emotional intelligence towards God, it's going to affect how we think. We ought, now watch this, not to think certain ways about God anymore. Emotional intelligence, with emotions based on the facts, makes it so that we think about God in a precise, important, non-optional way that creates emotional contact with him 24/7. So we ought not to think that God, the Godhead is, now watch this, don't think of him as a piece of gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's device. He's not like anything else. He's a person, your father, and we need to think of him in intimate terms. And that creates this emotional. Now, a lack of intelligent emotions towards God leads to perverted emotions. I don't want you to miss this. When a person does not feel toward God, doesn't have feelings for God based on intelligent facts, when we don't have this emotional connection with God, watch it now, When we reject the emotions toward God that are based on intelligence, then we end up with emotions that take us the wrong way. Watch you now. So if we're alienated from the life of God, in this case through ignorance, they get past feeling. What's this talking about? They get past the feeling after God. They're not feeling after God anymore. And so what happens, watch this now, because when we lack intelligent emotion toward God, it leads to perverted emotions. Look at this now. And they have, because they lack feeling toward God, they have given themselves over unto, and now we start another list. Lasciviousness, sexual drives out of control, to work all cleanness, uncleanness, and greediness, and whew. So we need these emotional intelligence towards God. Well, I need 4 more minutes. How many are up for it? Can I see your hand? Yeah, that's good. That's a good vote. I could take a vote more often. My wife did not vote. She didn't. God has emotional intelligence towards you. His emotions to you are not tricky, treacherous, or artificial, but real and genuine and holy. Let's hold on to this profession. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Does God feel after you? The scripture says that he is not one who does not have feelings towards us. He has feelings towards you. How is it possible for God, the creator of worlds and galactical systems, to have feelings with you, one person out of 7 billion on the little green planet, blue planet? How is it possible? The answer is, he came here. And when he was here, in every single thing that you've had to face, he was tempted just like you and I. So, now that we know this, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. It really helps praying when you know this. Find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We close with a couple comments that show Job, remember? Job, stricken, boils, head to toe, etc. He said, he knows the way that I take. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting, never going to quit. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, emotional intelligence of God towards you. This is the first Peter. He cares for you. Wow. Check this. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And he's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. How does God feel towards you? Long suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has tremendous feelings toward you. And they are real, sincere, and genuine, and they're based on intelligent understanding of your personal. He sees you as so valuable, he wants you to live forever. He really does love you. You know, maybe you've thought this. I've looked around at what's going on in America and what's going on in the world and all the trashing that's being done. Boy, if I were God, I'd just wipe them out. Zap this, zap them. But that's not how God feels about it. How does God feel about it? Willing to suffer. Not willing that any should perish, but all should have a chance to come to repentance. What a wonderful person. With whom he wishes to have with you an emotional contact, an emotional connection so strong that it overpowers every other feeling and causes us to live intelligently. Most people, unfortunately, think that God is this austere person somewhere off in the universe. Cold, calculated, in charge, Mr. Big. But that's not what he's like. He says, anybody that seeks me will find me. If you call on me, I'll answer you. Jesus looks at the people. He said, how oft I would have gathered like a hen doth gather her chicks. Who is he talking to? Those that stoned the prophets. Can you imagine? If you stone one of my prophets, you would think I'd want to retaliate, not God. Instead, he wants to gather you. Like a hen doth gather her chicks under his arms. He looks at the masses of people and he says, Scripture says, and he had compassion on his people because he saw them. How did he see them? As sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to care for their soul. And so, my friends, we're on the threshold of learning, in simple terms, an old truth. That when we allow our emotions to be controlled by the Scriptures, by the precise opinions of God, our emotions will change. Instead of being destructive and leading us in the wrong direction, they empower us to do right. And what we shall pick up on is out of those 5 points I gave you, is how an adjustment in our emotions can change the emotions in others. So delightful.
When you know why you were born, you'll have a new appreciation for your true self. You will know your true purpose in life, and you'll know why you matter. Then you'll be equipped to choose a life path full of meaning and joy. Uncover the truth about you. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self. Mark Twain said, there are two important days in your life. The day you were born and the day you find out why. And David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will launch you on your true path. Take action now and visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Live a fulfilling life now without pressures to conform to the ideas and expectations of others. Live the fulfilling life you were created to live and enjoy the freedom, comfort and confidence that can bring. Become the real you and discover your ENA, your embedded natural abilities. Break free from the prison of your past and experience the joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment you were created for. Act now. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born and order your copy of this amazing new book. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will fill you with new expectation for your best life, the life you were created to live.